If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Most of us have read it more than once, probably quoted it, paraphrased it, and everything else. But as we look at this, we want to look at the ingredients of a healthy church. You know as well as I do that I am always on a healthy kick, and that healthy kick is always to lose weight. I've not learned anything yet. Or either I'm impatient, one, because I don't see where I've lost any weight or anything else. It seems like I will take one step forward and two backwards. And sometimes it may look like that's what the church is doing. But as we look at this, we know that this will keep us from taking two steps forward and one backwards. This will always keep us going forward. So as you look at these verses, we'll read them together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to one another as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. May God have a blessing upon this reading. As we look at this morning, we see that this is probably what I would call the final miracle. And the reason I call that the final miracle is because on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit birthed the new church. The new church came alive at that point and began to work. And we also, that we learn in Southern Baptist, Virginia Baptist, and all denominations, we're learning this new word, or I say new word, but it's really an old word, transformation. And this church, these people were transformed from what they were doing into a new creation through God. And as we look, we see that we're writing books on transformation, how to be a transformational person, how to be a transformational church, and all of these types of things that we're trying to write and convince people these are what are supposed to be done. And they're good helps, don't get me wrong. But God wrote the Spirit, the Holy Bible, the Holy Word of God is the one that tells us what transformation is really about. So as we look about that and we see that, we are drawn together in friendship. And we see that the performances and, I mean, the miracles were done through God and not through us. We could argue all morning on theology and judge who is insiders and outsiders, or outsiders and insiders, and this, that, and the other. But if we look in the Scriptures, it's not up for dispute. It is not up for interpretation. We see that this morning we will see these four ingredients. The first one we saw was in the very first verse, teaching. Teaching. It was the event that they were doing every day, teaching every day. As I thought about that, how many of us are either teaching or being taught every day? First thing I thought of when I heard that question was, you mean go to class? But is not God teaching us every day, folks? He teaches us something in our lives. Teaching is very important. That is where the scripture foundation has need to be laid. You know, I sometimes get upset with people that accept Jesus Christ today, and tomorrow they're called into the ministry to begin pastoring churches, and I wonder where their foundation is. Where was the foundation laid? And I think that's part of what's wrong with our congregations and our churches today, is we have too many people that have grown up without a strong foundation. And we need that. As I looked at this week at the tornadoes that once again that had ripped through Oklahoma, one of the safest places they said you could be was down in your basement, which was dug under the ground there. They had a foundation that blocked the wind and protected him, while upstairs, all of their home was completely demolished. I wonder where our foundation is today. Do we have a strong foundation that will hold? When you take an old house and you take it and you tear it down, and one of the things you have to do is either dig up part of the foundation or lay a new foundation. And have you ever realized how difficult it is to pull that foundation up? It's difficult. And so therefore, that is what we need. And we see that the teaching was seven themes here. The first one was the promise of God in the Old Testament that was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Old Testament said there would be a Messiah that would come, and he is the one, Jesus Christ. Number two, Jesus' earthly ministry was verified, through the power of God, through the miracles that he did. Three, Christ was crucified and raised from the dead. Four, Jesus was exalted as both Lord and Christ. He sent his Holy Spirit to form and energize the church. Christ will come again for judgment and restoration. And finally, all who heard this message must repent and be baptized. That is what the apostles would teach daily, those seven themes. How they taught it, I'm not sure, but those are the things they were teaching. Now, how does that compare with us? We have found that we've got preachers that have watered down the sermons. We have preachers that will preach at you, and some of them, I believe, are angry and have an anger issue, the way they shout and scream and holler and beat on the pulpit. Others will teach you that if you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you'll be wealthy. If you do this, you can do that. If you send your money in, you can get some holy water and everything will be fine. We see those types of things being taught. But that's not what he says. That's not what the apostles taught. These seven things were what they taught. And we see that far too little preaching keeps us from being Christ-centered. The early church preached the Word of God. And I believe a Christ-centered church becomes a biblical-based church. The second thing we see is fellowship. In fellowship, this word can be properly translated as a partnership. We've learned this in businesses. We've learned it even in Virginia Baptist and Southern Baptist. We've talked about partnerships. We're partnershipping with this country and that country, and we're partnership with this organization and that organization. And when you want to start a new business and you want a partner, you want somebody that's what? On the same page that you're on. You want to be together. You may have different qualities for the business, but you want to have the same vision. You want to work together to make that business work, don't you? And I believe this is the way the disciples were. They formed a unity. They formed a fellowship that came together, and they prayed together. They ate together. They worshiped together, and they did things together. Let's face it. Sometimes we see each other on Sunday mornings, and when's the next time we see them, that person? If they're not in Group B, we may be 2 weeks. If not, we'll see them the next Sunday, don't we? We don't see them during the week. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't see during the week. They fellowship with one another. They became partners with one another. They did things together as a fellowship that came together. Now, I'm not talking about a commune or a commune that all comes together and we have nothing else to do with everybody. We put all our money in the same kitty. I'm not talking about that kind of fellowship. I'm talking about one that comes together, that worships God, that helps and spends each day worshiping together. We need to do that. We also see that as they fellowshiped together, they were not ashamed. The Scripture said they went where? To the temple. The temple to worship. Now, who was in the temple? The Jews, right? The Jews didn't believe the Christians, but that's where they went to worship, was to be right there, and they worshiped together with the Jews all around them in the courts. And they were not ashamed of the gospel. Remember, the Pharisees told the disciples, Peter and John, what? You need to quit preaching Jesus. He's dead. He's in the tomb. He's it. That's it. Follow it. End of subject. And they said, what? What we have seen and heard, we must preach. They were not ashamed of the gospel. Paul and Silas were not ashamed of the gospel. And they came together, and they worshiped together, and they came together. Now, how do we put that in today's society? Music is good. And all of us like music, different styles. But have you ever listened to something that kind of got stuck in your head that week, and all week long you sang the same tune? If not, you will during Vacation Bible School, because that's catchy. But you sing it. And suppose you're at work one day, and all of a sudden that little catchy tune comes out. Or maybe you remember singing Victory in Jesus this morning, and tomorrow morning you're thinking, I need to be victory. I need to be victorious. And you start singing that, and somebody else hears you. And that person looks around to see if anybody else is around before they join in. And if there's others around, maybe they're not going to sing. Or we are ashamed of the gospel. Paul says we should not be ashamed. We need to come into fellowship, and we need to come together. It says that the Scriptures, they came together and they sold their goods and helped those as needed. That's fellowship. That's unity together. Now, as I understand unity, I understand it through marriage. And marriage is rocky. I tell young people today, marriage is not fun and games all the time. Marriage is a work in progress. And it will be a work in progress until the day God takes you home or whatever. It's a work together. But the two come together and they begin to work together, think together, act together, know each other's thinking, don't they? And they help one another, don't they? That's a union. They love one another. Isn't that the same kind of union that God wants with us? He wants exactly that. And the third thing we've already done this morning, verse 46, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. This is another key to a healthy church needed today. They started by having communion in the homes. They came together and they worshiped. They realized that what they were doing was proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. They were remembering. They also remembered through this what He promised. What? I will come again, didn't He? I will come. Remember in John 14, what does He say? I will come and take you to be where I am, the New Jerusalem, in heaven with God, in a perfect place. And they were expecting to go there, so they were breaking bread together to come together with that in the hope that His soon return will give them strength. And we put it on here, this do in remembrance of me. We do it to remember that Jesus is coming. He hasn't forgotten us. And yeah, there are days that go by that we wonder, why in the heck did He not come today? But He hasn't forgotten us, folks. He loves us. He promised He would come together. And so we should see that as we take communion, it's to be a time of what? Celebration. I guess one of the reasons I like Victory in Jesus is because I like to help my director, especially when they begin to drag it out. And it sounds like we've been defeated instead of having a victory. I did that one time. I had a lady that drug it out. So the next time we sang it, I looked at her and I said, Wilma, you know, this is a victory song and we need to really pep this thing up. Well, she got carried away and she went so fast that it was like, Victory in Jesus, and it was fast forward. We don't need to go that way either, but we do need to sing it like what? A victory. We should sing it with celebration. We should come together, do communion with celebration. It was a regular thing that they did. They did it daily. They came together with it, and it wasn't something they did because it was the same thing every time in the order of service. It was not just for the sake of doing it. It meant something to them. It meant a celebration. So the question I asked you earlier is, what does communion mean to you? Was it a celebration? How do we celebrate it? It's when we come together to celebrate it. And then last, prayer. What can I say about prayer? Well, a lot of people can say a lot about prayer. But you know, the disciples just didn't hang out in the upper room. They just didn't say, woe is me. Or what in the world? They did have some of those discussions. But they had what? Genuine prayer meetings, didn't they? Prayer meetings. That's what it's all about. It's having prayer together. They prayed together. Paul and Silas sitting in jail and they were doing what? Praying and praising God. And so prayer is what we have. And that's what we need. We need to realize that power has value and power. Between the Scriptures and prayer, We've got the two most powerful weapons in this world, don't we? It has nothing. The atomic bomb is nothing. None of the bombs that we can make is nothing compared to the power God has given us through prayer. And we had two of those that we have just clapped hands about. Power. Doctors have scratched their heads and said, I can't explain it. I don't understand it. But we understand it. Why? Because we have prayed and God has heard our prayers. But we also need to pray in God's will and not our will. When I first went into ministry, one of the things I used to pray for was something for me. Give me patience. And as pastor, as deacons, as leaders, you can also say, I have prayed for patience, because we really need it at times. When you've got a congregation full of people, not everybody's thinking on the same page, and so we have to have patience. Well, why did you do this? Well, why did you do that? Why didn't you do this? Why didn't we sing this song instead of that one today? You know, we have to pray for patience. But is that selfish? Because when we ask for patience, what do we get? Tribulation. To learn how to use that patience. So we need to come together and to learn that it is a communication and a communion with God. Now, when I began praying, my prayers were simply this. I prayed to God, and when I say the word amen, that means the end, right? It's just like when you're talking to somebody, you say goodbye, and the next thing you think of something else you want to say, and before you can say it, click, you hang up. Well, that was my prayer with God. When I said amen, that was the end of the conversation. God didn't need to talk to me anymore. I said amen. But you know, it's a communication between the two of us. And I need to quit doing so much of the talking and let God do some of it. When my wife and my son get together, I decided to walk off. I used to try to get into a conversation. I could get and that was it. So then I got, so I just listened. And when they found out I was just listening, every then and then they say, you have something to say about that? Don't we need for God to ask us instead of us telling him? Well, God, I'll tell you what in this prayer. I will tell you all these things. We use it as a custom. We want to pray for so-and-so that has left their spouse and gone with such-and-such a person, and we just want to lift them up to God. Is that a prayer or is that gossip? We need to be careful with our prayers. They need to be towards God. We need to listen to God. And regardless of the teaching and witnessing of the Scriptures, most people look at prayer either as a wish list or a 911 emergency to the man upstairs, don't we? And we should be praying to God and talking to him. What did Paul say? Pray without ceasing. So we should be in constant communication with God. They devoted themselves, the apostles, to their teaching, to their fellowship, to their breaking of bread, and to prayer. And because of this kind of a life that they lived, there became reverence. They didn't take lightly the presence of the Holy Spirit. They brought unity together, and they united with the name of Jesus Christ, and they worked with each other in the same. There was joyful and sincere worship that went everywhere. There was growth, and the Lord added to them daily. I've had all kinds of magazines sent to me. I have received all kinds of phone calls. How to grow your church. Double your size in 6 months. We're hung on numbers. Numbers can be good, but when they become the major focus, they become bad. I believe that if we're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives, and we're sharing it with others, and the Spirit begins to move us, as it did in this early church, then you will see the numbers and the people, won't we? But if we make that the very first and major thing, we will see death. Churches have grown and busted out the seams. The first church I was in Richmond at Westover, they built this sanctuary, filled it up. They built a second sanctuary, filled it up. They built a third one and built it up, and it was full. And when I came there as Minister of Education, they had a big, humongous sanctuary that held probably 3,000 people with 100 people. And here we were worshiping a great big auditorium with 100 people. We put emphasis on numbers, it'll die. If we put numbers in God's hands and let the Spirit work within us, we will grow physically, spiritually, and all of the above. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for this challenge of the early church. As we look at it, as we look at how they worked in that first church, may we forget all of the workbooks. May we forget all of the things that have come up by man and go back to the Scriptures. And if we will conduct our church the way they did, then too we will grow closer to you. Our foundations will become solid, and we will not be ashamed. And we will worship the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and celebrate the victory, and then tell others. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.